that wonderful God-glorifying music. Isn't that wonderful? That is good. Well, our theme this morning is going to be found, and if you want to turn there, we'll get there in a couple of minutes. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, last chapter in the Bible of that book, Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Title this morning, the idea that we all are looking. Right now I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. You're trying not to, but it's kind of unavoidable. There's people in the other room, I think, too. But we're looking at each other. We look at each other. We talk with one another before the service, after the service. We're looking. As has been mentioned here at Berean Baptist Church, we're looking for a pastor. Candidates are soon going to be coming our way. And we're going to be looking at them. But be reminded, they're also going to be looking at us. Have you thought about that? If there's anybody here who says, well, why wouldn't they want to come? I'm here. Precisely. So we're looking. With our nation, we're looking. We're looking at this pandemic, keeping track of that, the spikes and what's going on. Our government, this year's a presidential election year, we're looking at candidates, to not for the pulpit, but for the presidency. The economy, Dow Jones, like Cedar Point, that thing. Do I have a job? Will I have a job? Education, students want to know, am I going to be in class or online or what's going on? Sports, that's not a big thing to any of us. What's going on at Purdue this year? What's going on with the Colts? And so we don't have a pro baseball team. It's usually the Cubs, maybe the White Sox. I don't know, maybe somebody follows the Reds. But sports, you know, baseball, basketball, hockey, tiddlywinks, every kind of sport. Everybody's looking. I've asked you to turn to this passage, though, because far more crucial, far more critical than any of the looking that I've mentioned already is that we see in this passage that God is looking. He's right here today. Because he's infinite, because he's omnipresent and all-powerful, he looks at everybody all the time. But we're going to see in this passage, and we're going to consider that he's looking for a particular sort of person. Are you with me there now? Isaiah chapter 66. And to get the theme here for the first verse and into the second verse, you have to read it with a little sense of maybe pomp and pageantry. Isaiah wrote, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." Our Almighty God, holy, holy, holy is this great God Almighty. We could, just from the inference there, think that with all the power and the pomp and the pageantry, that he wouldn't even consider humanity. So small and insignificant we would be before such a God. And if we would think that, we would be very, very wrong. Because the next word in verse 2 is the word but. It's a contrary thought. This great Almighty, omnipresent, he says this, "But to this man will I look." He's looking for a particular sort of person. He's looking for a particular sort of person who's not a part of the crowd of humanity, who's not part of the great lost, those who know not Jesus Christ. He's looking for that person who is going to receive favor and love from the Lord because they are a particular sort of person. And here's what he says. He says, "But to this sort of man," kind of if I can supply a word there, will I lovingly look? He says, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. This is a little bit of an overview of all of us here today. Now, I do not know. I cannot see your spirit. Only the Lord God knows. There may be someone here today that has never yet repented of their sin, never yet come to Jesus Christ and repented of their sin and asked Jesus to be your own personal Savior. And that's the first business you'd need to take care of, the matter of salvation. But these three points are kind of an overview of not only salvation, of how we become a believer, but also of sanctification, how we're to behave as a believer. Let's just take them one at a time. The Lord God says here through the prophet Isaiah, I'm looking, I go around the world, and I'm looking for a particular sort of person, one who is poor. And that word poor there, if you're a student of the Bible, the Lord uses in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the one who's poor in spirit. It doesn't mean that they're poverty-stricken, that they don't have a dollar in their pocket. It means someone who is humble, someone who is poor in spirit. I'll give you some words here that start with the same letter. This person that God is looking for, who he sees as poor or humble, is someone who has surrendered to God. You know what? A lot of times in life, we'll say something like this. We'll say, listen, I don't care what happens. I'm never going to surrender. I'll never surrender. I'll never quit. And there's something to be said for that. But when you and I come before the Lord, the very best thing I could ever do is to get right down on our knees and surrender totally to this Lord, this God, this Christ. I want you to turn with me, if you will, back to Genesis chapter 32. I thought of this verse because it's a verse that describes me. I remember when I read it, I jotted it down in my Bible, and I said, boy, that verse was putting in there for Earl Burcott, no doubt about it. This is about Jacob. If you know about Jacob in the Old Testament, we can't go into all of this, but he was a deceiver. He was a supplanter. He was a deceitful person, as I said. He didn't matter what it took, just as long as he'd get ahead. And he showed that in his life. God takes him through some experiences where finally he breaks Jacob, and Jacob is coming back, and now we see the new surrendered Jacob. And I love what he says, because he has to meet his brother Esau, and he's concerned about how Esau is going to receive him. He says in verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Now it goes on, but I stop it right there. May I say to you this morning, from my heart to your heart, as I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, I'm standing behind this sacred desk where I've heard many pastors that said, sir, we would see Jesus. Let me tell you something. Do I deserve to be here? No. No, not ever, ever, ever. I believe this of a surrendered person. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I think I know the answer. Is there anybody in here who would surely say to God, yes, I deserve all the mercies you've shown me? No. And of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. If I've been a preacher and I've pastored and preached this word, God has had to show me and instruct me through study and the Holy Spirit that if I get up here and break open the word, you're not interested in what Earl Burcott thinks. You want to know what the Bible says. What's God saying to us? And I will say to you here this morning that God says that's the kind of person I'm looking for. You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of denominations, and a lot of so-called churches that they're taught by their ministers or their priests or their rabbis that in order to get the approval of God, they have to do some good works or some good deeds to kind of earn their way. That's not what a surrendered person would say. We know better. A surrendered person realizes and in receiving and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when God the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, that was the day I stopped telling God as a religious person that I was going to do better. that I was going to try harder, that I was going to pray more, I was going to go to church more, I was going to go to confession more. There I kind of gave myself away. On the day that I was saved, I realized that it wasn't about me making promises to God. It was receiving the promises that God had made to me. I realized that. I received that. And if you're here this morning and you're the kind of person that God would say from the prophet Isaiah, you're that particular sort of person I'm looking for, it's because you realize that everything that God has given you, all your hopes, all your dreams, is everything, is always and only through the mercy of God. It's all of grace. Every single last bit of our lives is held together. We were saved by grace, we're maintained by grace, and when we stand before God at the Bema seat, it'll all be by grace. Luke chapter 18, one more verse and then we have to move on. New Testament book of Luke chapter 18. A person who is a surrendered person, they realize that their salvation is by grace. You know something else that is within that person that God is looking for? That kind of a person is always thankful and always grateful that God did not give them what they really deserved. I remember here a couple of years ago for Thanksgiving, we was over at the gym, and Pastor was preaching the Thanksgiving service, and he talked about how God wants us to be thankful and how blessed it is. Isn't there just a real satisfaction? Isn't there a real joy in our heart as a believer when we can say to our Savior God with a clear heart and our mind, just all of us surrendered, saying, thank you, God, for everything. Just thank you. Luke chapter 18, I asked you to, you know, if I asked you to turn to it, I suppose I ought to do it too. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man, this humble man, this poor man, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I need to move on to the next point, but I just close it off. I just ask the question, are you surrendered? Are you someone that's really humble? Are you thankful? Are you grateful? Do you realize that everything that you have is because of the grace and mercy of God? It's not because of you. It's in spite of me. It's in spite of us, not because of us. Let's move on to the second portion. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 66. He says, this particular kind of a person that I'm looking for, that I will want to look upon with love and with favor, is not only the one who is poor and humble, but he says, and of a contrite spirit. And of a contrite spirit. Would you turn with me to the 51st Psalm, Psalm chapter 51. The first S word was surrendered for poor and humble. For a contrite spirit, let the word be sensitive. A person that is a believer is sensitive and sorrowful due to their sin. David had committed a great sin against the Lord his God, several actually, regarding his relationship with Bathsheba and also through the death of Uriah. And here in the 51st Psalm, David is reminding us that he is a believer, that he has surrendered and he realizes what he has done. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now notice verse 30 and 4. Listen to the depth of his agony. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I'm in misery. I'm in agony over this. He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You remember before that, Nathan the prophet had come and gave this illustration, and it made David angry. And he said, a man who would do something like that, why, he ought to be treated severely and so forth and so on. And remember Nathan, he looked at me, he says, thou art the man. It's you. Whenever Earl Burcott, as a believer who's a blood-bought child of the king, sins, I feel that Holy Spirit saying, Earl, that's you. What are you going to do about this? God have mercy on me. May we have a contrite spirit, that we are sensitive. We don't try to ignore our sin. We don't try to cover it up. We don't try to justify it. We just come before Lord and say, I have sinned. It's against you. Please, I repent. Here's your words before it was realized and received. You repent and you regret it. Listen. People who are born again still sin. You know that. But after you're born again, you can never sin the way you did before you were a believer. Before the Holy Spirit resided in you or resides in me, you could sin, and who knows, you could forget about it, you could slough it off later on, you'd probably want to do it all over again. But once you're born again, it comes right there. I want to ask you this morning, are you someone who is tore up when you sin? Are you like David? Let's turn over to the Gospel of Luke one more time. Let's go over to Luke chapter 22. Got somebody in the Old Testament, David, in Luke chapter 22. Are you sensitive to your sin? Do you regret it? Do you repent it? You ask for forgiveness and forsake it. If you're a born-again child of the king, that is exactly where you should go. Now, we're here the night before Jesus Christ was crucified. We're up there in the upper room, and Jesus is talking about how all the sheep are going to scatter and so forth and so on. And Peter, super apostle, takes issue with that. Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thou faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Probably Peter may have thought, it'll never happen. Next morning, let's pick up in this same, over in verse 31. Oh, that's where I was at. Let's go down to verse 55. Now, the next morning, Jesus has been arrested. He's there. He's being interrogated, and Jesus is not, he's in there, and Peter's not far off. He's by a fire. We pick up in verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He couldn't believe it, except he could believe it. Because if Jesus says you're going to do something, that's what you're going to do. But he was sensitive to his sin like David, hopefully like you and like me. When we sin, there's that conviction, and we are in agony, and we are in misery, because we know that we have disappointed and disobeyed the God who sent his Son into the world to die for us. I've said, maybe you've heard, one of my greatest joys when I get to heaven. What is going to be your greatest joy when you get to heaven? I know what one of mine is going to be. I won't be able to sin any longer. And I won't be able to disappoint my Lord Jesus anymore. I'll finally be the person that I'm supposed to be. That's what I'm looking forward to. Of course, being with Jesus, but not being able to sin anymore, that's going to be a joy. Have to leave this now. Poor and humble, surrendered of a contrite spirit. You're sensitive. We're sensitive to our sin, and we regret it, and we repent, because we understand that the forgiveness that we need is only comes through the mercy of God, all by grace. Third and finally, let's go to the third. Go back to Isaiah chapter 66. The Lord God said, I look even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Here it is, right here. Trembleth at my word. I love books. I like to go to Barnes and Noble, libraries, different bookstores. I love books. But there's all the rest of the books, all the millions and millions of books in all the languages and all the history of all the world. And then there's this book. This is the only one that was written by our God. This is the only one that is inspired and inerrant and infallible. This is the only book that you don't judge it, it judges you. Here's your third word. We've had surrendered, we've had sensitive. A person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today, you are a believer in Jesus Christ, either the old paper or the electronic one. But whatever that might be, you know what? That's what you bring here, okay? I hope none of you brought the Reader's Digest. I know there's some liberal churches out there, they'll bring books of poetry, and who knows what else they'll bring to some of them. But we bring the Word of God is what we bring. And your S word is to be serious. Would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 18? Say, where in the world is 2 Chronicles? You'll find it right after 1 Chronicles. There you go. 2 Chronicles. Now, while you're turning to 2 Chronicles, there's that wonderful verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but I'm up here talking. I put my hand in front of my face. I can feel the breath when I'm talking. And in that verse, not where we're at in Chronicles, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by what of God? Inspiration. The Greek word there is theonoustos. It means the very breath, the very voice of God. So that's why we pay special attention. Now you're with me in 2 Chronicles. Again, we just got to kind of jump in here. There's been the civil war in Israel. There's the 10 northern tribes known as Israel. There's 2 southern tribes known as Judah. Northern Israel, those 10 tribes are wicked King Ahab and his beautiful wife Jezebel. And in the south is good King Jehoshaphat, but he's kind of off the reservation a little bit because he's joined up with wicked King Ahab. They've got this common enemy up there that is Syria, and they're going to go up and have this big battle in a place called Ramoth Gilead. And so the kings are there, and the prophets are there, and there's going to be one more guy who's there, and they just want God's blessing. Verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 18. And Jehoshaphat, like we said, he's a believer. He's the king of Judah. But he's up here with Ahab, which he should not have done. But anyway, but Jehoshaphat said, verse 6, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, set either of them on their throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt always push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesy, saying, yeah, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, listen, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word therefore, oh, I pray thee, be like one of theirs and speak thou good. Oh, listen, everything's going good out there. The prophets are said a good thing. The kings are together. The armies are ready to fight the evil Syrians. Oh, come on, just one time. Won't you just go along to get along? Verse 13, talking about trembling before the word of the Lord. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. You know what he was saying? He says, I am a prophet called of God, and I don't tremble before what King Ahab says. I'm not going to tremble before what King Jehoshaphat says. And all those so-called prophets that saying, oh, today's going to be a big victory. He said, nah, I don't tremble before those guys. So listen, messenger, when you're telling me a prophet of God, why don't I just one time say and do what will be popular in front of the people? Tell them what they want to hear. You know, be one of the guys. Join in one of the, you know, be one of the gang. Micaiah says, no, I can't. Because you see, there is one person whose word I trembled before. And if you want me to speak something, I will say what the Lord tells me. Because I tremble before the word of God. Friends, do I tremble before the word of God today? Do you tremble before the word of God today? That idea of trembling before the word, of being serious before the word of God, is, I don't see as something where people are trembling because they're so happy, because the Bible is so comforting. There are people who, I guess, maybe can tremble with joy, but I think more it's the attitude of a respectful fear and a reverence and a recognition that this and this alone, ladies and gentlemen, what am I holding in my hands? It's obvious, but think about it. Just think about, this is Sunday morning. This is our weekly anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we've all gathered in one place in the ecclesia, the body of believers, and what have we brought with us? The word of our God. I hope we tremble before it. We need to. When we read something in the Bible that says, God says this is right or this is wrong, then may we all be serious and recognize and reverence and tremble before the word of God. One last verse here before I close. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, these are the words of Jesus as he's teaching in the upper room. We know that Jesus loves us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. But there's nowhere you're going to read about in the Bible that it says you can show your love to God by sending him a Hallmark card. I like to give the very best, but I don't like to pay the very most, so I go with something else. He doesn't want a box of chocolates. We talked about Valentine's Day. God, we can't send a bouquet of roses. So Jesus said, hey, all you folks out there that you say you love my Father and you love me, verse 21 of John 14, he says, he that hath my commandments, that's just another way of saying the word of God, and keepeth them, He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus again stresses this truth. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And because of that, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, if you're a born-again Christian, God's making his abode with you because the Holy Spirit resides within you. He has sealed you unto the day of redemption. He's with you us every day because he who began a good work in you, what, will keep going, performing until the day of Christ Jesus. And so for that verse that we've looked at back in Isaiah chapter 66, 1 through 2, let's just say it that, you know, God is looking. Oh, we're all looking at each other. We're looking at this. We're looking at who knows what. But God is looking for a particular kind of person. One who is poor and humble, who's surrendered. One who is contrite of spirit, sensitive. And one who trembles at the word of God because of it is to be serious. I want to close today with something that happened in my life back in, I can actually tell you, it was October of 1987. I was on my way to a pastor's conference down in St. Louis, and we had three boys at the time. Our oldest, Evan, was four. And we're doing the checklist, Shannon and me. I didn't have a credit card back in those days. Wish I didn't have one now. But we were doing the, she says, well, so you're going to be leaving, you're going down to heading down to St. Louis, you got your money. I said, well, let's see, I got to have money for the room, the motel would like to be paid. Probably I need some money for gasoline, so the vehicle's not by the side of the road. I'd like some money for some food. I'm not hostile towards food, by the way. And when they pass the plate, I'd like to put to make an offering. So she says, you sure you got enough money? I think so. I'm checking out. And my oldest boy, who's four at the time, all of a sudden, he darts out of there. He's gone. Ready to give daddy a hug goodbye and everything. And all of a sudden, he comes back. And he's got a piece of paper in his hand. And he says, daddy, here. And he holds it up to me. And I said, what is this? He says, daddy, this is to help you on your trip. And I said, okay. And I picked it up. And I was absolutely stunned. A four-year-old boy. And he hands me $500. Can you believe that? I brought it with me. Here it is. Let me tell you something about my kids. They would have their toys strewn all over the house. No matter how many times we'd clean it up and help them like that, within about 10 minutes it was a disaster again. But when that little guy, 4 years old, ran, he knew exactly where to find this. You know why? Because he knew from listening to us that money buys things. Money's important. So he saw this in a 4 years old. He says, here's some of that stuff. And he hid it away, put it away where he knew right where it was at. And he came back and he gave me this to help me on my trip. You know what I did? I got down on my knee and I looked at him. I said, you idiot. I said, this isn't real money. This won't help me at all. I said, if you're going to give me some money next time, make sure it's the real stuff. And he broke into tears, and I yelled at him, and I went, no. Instead, I got down to his level. I grabbed him up, and I said, Evan, are you sure you want to do this? He says, yes. And I said, you know what? I want to thank you because this will help Daddy on his trip. And he got the biggest smile. Unselfish. This was important to him, but he gave it. You hearing a message here? That a child wanted to give something to the Father. Now, as a matter of fact, can I tell you what? As to buying anything, this is absolutely worthless. I can just imagine if I'd have gone in someplace and went up to the counter and they said, that'll be such and such, and I said, here. I don't think that would work rather well. So in one sense, what he gave me was worthless, but also what he gave to me, and that's why 33 years later, I still carry it. Priceless. Because what he gave me that day wasn't money. What he gave me that day was his heart and his love. My friends, brothers and sisters here today, as I close, God is looking. And much of what he sees is a big disappointment. But when he looks to your heart and my heart, I trust that he would see that we know God doesn't need our help, but he does want our heart. And if we give him our heart, if we are surrendered to him, and we know it's all by grace, and when we sin, that we will be sensitive to that, and we will sorrow. And even though he didn't want us to sin, he'll be happy to know that we will repent and regret it. And that we could say, you know, I do want to show you I love you, Father, because I want to read and study, and I want to keep your word. If that's what the Lord sees when he looks at us, that'd be something to give him glory. If you think the Lord deserves glory from us and what we do, you want to say amen? Amen? Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father God, we're all looking, and you're looking at us. If there's someone here today who has never, ever repented of their sin, never asked Jesus to be their Savior, may that be something that, Holy Spirit, you will convict them, and they will come to the cross, and they will repent of their sin and trust in Jesus to be their Savior. If there's someone here today who's struggling with something, I'm not asking anybody to raise their hand or come up forward, but you know within yourself that the kind of person that God is looking for does not necessarily define you. Oh, Lord God, today that we would surrender, we would be sensitive, and we would be serious about being your servant, about being a Christian that gives you glory. Now we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.